So good morning, are we all still awake? Three at the back, yay! So today we're thinking about the words scandalous love. Now, we're not talking about something you'd read in the pages of Hello. I do love reading Hello in the supermarket, finding out what's going on in Cheryl Fernandez Vicini's life this week. You think I'm joking? I'm not. We're not thinking about what we read about in the showbiz column of the Daily Mirror. We're thinking about something way more scandalous than that. We love a bit of scandal. We're talking about something you find in this book, in the pages of the Bible. And if you like a bit of scandal, you need to keep your ears peeled this morning. And if you're here today because you're a Christian, then you are part of the scandal already. Rob, you're looking offended already. Grumpy Rob on the second row. Sorry, Rob. Resting grumpy face. Sorry. We started the story of scandalous love earlier on by hearing that quite daft version of the prodigal daughter story. The prodigal son story, we know it well. We reimagined how it might look for Mothering Sunday. And that's a story of scandalous love. In the original story, which probably most of us know really well, a boy leaves home and he breaks his dad's heart and takes everything that's due him. And he falls into sin's path. He makes wrong life choices. He regrets what he does. And he comes home seeking forgiveness with his pride more than dented and his shame almost paralyzing him. And what could end so badly actually turns out to be a new beginning. The father does not reject him as he thinks he might, but flings his arms wide in welcome and in love and in forgiveness and grace. It's a fantastic story. It's a story of scandalous love. For the dad in the story does exactly the opposite of what's expected of him as an elder statesman in the village. He picks up his robes and he runs with abandonment to welcome this son who has dishonored him and wished him dead. You might think, well, that's an odd story for Mothering Sunday, because that's a great story for Father's Day. But there's lots in that story, and lots in the story of mothers, where we see that same depth of love. Today we celebrate and recognize those who have loved us as mothers, whether through biology or whether through different beginnings and other realities. We think of a love that's offered sacrificially and freely, a love that does not count the cost. And for me, that love is mirrored and displayed supremely in what Jesus did on the cross. A love that does not give up, like the best of parental love. Love in its purest form, for me, is cross-shaped. And the story of the lost son, or today's version of the lost daughter, is a mini gospel story. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that love story of a God, a Father God, who embraces us like a mother, of the depth of love that we are offered, of the scandal, of the love that we do not deserve, but we're given anyway. The story reminds us that those of us who are far away from home, those of us who've made dodgy choices and made mistakes, those of us who live in the dark and not the light, there's always a way back. And that makes me want to do a little happy dance. That's a yay moment. And Enid read two accounts. You might have wondered where we were going with the whole bronze serpent thing, thinking, aye, aye, this is an interesting verse for Mothering Sunday. Where's she going with that? Well, hopefully that made sense in the second reading from John's Gospel, the story of Nicodemus, a man who was certainly living in the dark. Nicodemus was one of the most powerful and influential men in Israel at the time. He's wealthy, he's powerful, he's religious, and yet he's a man who's got an itch. Not a physical itch. He's not got leprosy or anything like that. He's got an itch that his money can't answer. He's got an itch that his power doesn't suffice. He's educated, but in spite of his education, there's some things that he just doesn't know. And one night, this rich and this powerful, this educated man finds himself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and has the greatest lesson that he will ever have. He comes looking for answers on religion, and he gets answers on redemption. He comes looking for help with life, and he goes away knowing all about new birth. And for me, this is another story of scandalous love. That Jesus welcomes him. That Jesus does not hold back, telling him what he needs to know so he can have fullness of life. Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of heaven, that he has to be born again. Something has to change in him. Something has to be transformed. I got a bit carried away with the phrase born again. So I was Googling in which country has the most proportion of people who say that they're born again. And apparently 70% of Americans claim to be born again. Did you know that? Are you surprised? And apparently another bizarre statistic, I'm less convinced about the truth of this, but every US president since President Carter have said they're born again. Not so sure about that one. We could talk about Donald Trump now, but I won't go there. Let's pray for him. All the way, we really do need to pray for him. All the way through the New Testament, there's talk about the transformation that happens, that comes when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We get new life from heaven. We get a fresh start. We get scandalous love that God allows us ratbags a relationship with him, a second chance, a slate wiped clean, a new beginning. Isn't that good news? I'm going to say, come on, Colin, don't fail me now. And Nicodemus comes searching for more. He's longing for something he's not got. And he comes with some serious questions. And I don't think he gets the answers that he's expecting. Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you need to change. You need to trust me. You need to be born again. And I could just imagine Nicodemus going, excuse me, don't you know who I am? I've always wanted to say that, but I've never actually found anyone who would be impressed. Don't you know who I am? Because Nicodemus, on the outside, seemingly had everything. Everything that our world would recognize as being important. He had all the pluses going for him in life. Some commentators say that Nicodemus was so wealthy that he was in the top three of wealthy men living in Jerusalem. Yeah. He'd have been in Hello magazine if they had it. But it's almost as if Jesus is saying to him, well, that doesn't change who you are, Nicodemus, what you have. And that's the same for us. We could live in the biggest house. We could have a lottery win that enables us to buy a really posh car. I'm trying to think of a posh car. A Porsche or a Ferrari. But what we have does not change who we are in God's eyes. Your money can buy you lots of things in this world, but it don't buy us a place in heaven. It doesn't. Nicodemus needed to meet his Saviour. How about you? Nicodemus was respected. People knew who he was. He had a position of influence and oomph in his society. But he still needed to come face to face with Jesus and trust him. It's as if Jesus was saying to him, yes, I know who you are, Nicodemus, but what you achieve doesn't matter to me either. One of these days, I may well win the Nobel Peace Prize. Unlikely. But when it comes to the end of time and I stand before Jesus, before the Father God, God is not going to say to me, I've seen all that you've achieved. He's going to look at my heart. What about you? Nicodemus was religious. He was a Pharisee. He was a good chap. He knew his law. He knew his scriptures. He studied them. He did everything that he needed to be to tick the boxes of holiness. But he still needed to be in relationship with Jesus. And that reminds us, as it reminded Nicodemus, what we do does not change who we are. In spite of all the outward appearances at righteousness, he needed to be in relationship, did Nicodemus. And so do we. Jesus says to him, all these things that you've tried, great stuff, but no one enters the kingdom of heaven but by new birth. For God so loves the world, you and me, and that scandalous love, that whoever we are, we're promised new life in eternity. Once we have trusted Jesus. Today is Mothering Sunday, and many people today will be thanking the women who gave birth to them. And as we've already said, there are many mothers here present in our congregation today, and lots of us have got different experiences of motherhood. Amongst us, we've got those who've not ever given birth. Women as well as men, those who are fabulous stepmothers, those who are aunties and godmothers and sisters and friends. But one thing we all have in common is that we all know where babies come from. Now, if you don't, and you really need me to explain it, I'll see you over coffee. But we know, don't want that conversation with anybody this morning, actually. But we know that physical birth provides physical life. All babies have life because they're born. But likewise, spiritual birth provides a person with spiritual life. Physical birth takes place because of the suffering of another. Now, I can speak with some authority on this, that birth is not always a walk in the park. There are some mums that just seem to pop out babies. I'm looking at you, Rach. You seem to be able to just do this. You didn't just pop out. You know, perhaps that's oversharing, sorry. Birth isn't an easy process for the mother or for the child. Oh, don't start what about the dad? We're not going there this morning, Rob. I'm not going to go with my birth story and what Paul did. That's for another occasion. And it's the same with Jesus, that new birth means suffering. He willingly enters the suffering that he knows will bring us new life. And that's the story of Easter. That's part of the scandal that we celebrate, that God becomes nothing for us and that he dies, but he comes out the other side, that even the jaws of death could not hold him. Just like a baby born on a maternity unit or in a front room in a birthing pool, new birth rests on the pain and the suffering of someone else. And the mums here will know that a physical birth gives a baby a brand new start. Babies don't come with a history. They don't come with a past. It's something that is new. They've just got a future. When we come and we meet with Jesus for the first time, when we are born again, as the phrase says, that's it. There is no past. There is just the future. Everything is wiped clean. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, that's really good news. If you're a rat bag like me, we need to know that. That when we meet with Jesus, the old has gone. Now, you might not be a rat bag as much of art like I am, but each one of us needs to know that there is a chance for new beginnings, but that's only available through meeting the one who gives us it. Now, all of that was hard for Nicodemus to understand. And perhaps hard for us to understand too. So Jesus grounds it in a story that Nicodemus would know. And that's where we get this odd story of the bronze snake being lifted up that Enid read to us from Numbers. It was a story that Nicodemus would have known already from his studies in the Torah, that he would understand straight away. And Jesus was always doing things like that, using things that people would understand as illustrating. You know, to shepherds, he talked about sheep. I can't think of another example off the top of my head, but there's loads of them. If he was standing here talking to me, he'd be using Gary Barlow as an illustration. Jesus did that. He used what people would connect with. And so he tells us, he reminds Nicodemus of this really odd story that we heard from Numbers. That out in the desert, some of the people of Israel were being bitten by snakes. There's a reason why you shouldn't go camping. That's one of the reasons. And some of the Israelites had died as a result of these snake bites. And so it was such a problem that Moses sought God's advice on it. And so as we heard, God instructs Moses, make a poisonous serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who looks at it, who's been bitten, will live. And so Moses does that. And if they were bitten, they just had to look at the snake on a pole, and all would be well. And Nicodemus remembers that story that Jesus was referring to. And Jesus says, remember that snake that was lifted up, that's me. That just in the same way as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, I will be lifted up so that whoever looks at me is healed when they trust me. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. And that was what Jesus said to Nicodemus, in a way. Look to the cross. Look to me. Look to the scandalous love that I offer you. And it's the reminder to us today. For those of us who know, and perhaps those of us who don't, that in those moments when fear seems to get the better of us, look to the cross. Because that's where our hope lies. When we're discouraged, when we're down, when we're nearly out, look to the cross, because that's what love looks like. The story of Nicodemus doesn't end with the story of the snake on a stick. That sounds delicious, doesn't it? Appetizing snake on a stick, the new sort of kebab. But it continues with one of the most well-remembered scripture verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is good news. And that's the news of love that he was trying to share with Nicodemus. The extravagance of God's grace, the scandal of his love. Do you know that for yourself this Mothering Sunday? Not through human life, as that is sometimes fabulous but often flawed, but through God's love. Do you know that you are loved? Loved with a capital L. So much that God sent his son to prove it. To put his money where his mouth is, to not let your sins win, but let God's love make a way in the darkness. In 3 weeks' time, we celebrate the greatest day in history, Easter Day, the day above all that we recognize Jesus shows his love in the most tangible of ways. Not through flowers and chocolates and cards like we might have done today, but by laying his life down so that we might know him. By holding death and sin to captive and telling us that it does not win because love always has a better answer. And that love is cross-shaped. Empty cross-shaped, but still cross-shaped. When we look to the cross, we see scandalous love. A God who loves and cares for each one of us as a mother, as a father. Now, if you don't know that for yourself today and you want to know more, grab me over coffee and I'll explain the birds and the bees and I'll explain all about this scandalous love that is yours and that's mine. You are loved. Amen?